Hello, everyone, and welcome back to our podcast, Stained Glass Stories. We've got a new character series for you today. In this episode, we will be discussing the story of Cain and Abel. My name is Josh Green.
And my name is David Dominguez. Let's get started. In our previous series, we covered the story of Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve are our first human beings on Earth, and they're just hanging out in this beautiful garden called Eden. It's all sunshine and roses until all of a sudden, this sneaky snake finds his way into the narrative and proceeds to deceive Adam and Eve into eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, Adam and Eve fall for this conniving serpent's trickery and eat of the one tree that God had said they couldn't.
Bummer.
Yeah. So the Lord God curses the snake by taking away his limbs and casts judgment on Adam and Eve, making the ground harder to till and birthing even greater pain. Now, finally, God casts them out of the garden and employs the unmatched security system of a flaming sword wielded by a cherubim, so they could no longer return. So humanity is not off to a good start.
So we begin our story today in Genesis chapter 4, one chapter later, and we're now outside the Garden of Eden, and specifically east of Eden, and Adam and Eve are out and about doing what mom and dad do. You know, the whole fruitful and multiply thing, or as the ESV puts it, they have relations and consequently have a son, which Eve names Cain, which means had or obtained or possessed. Oh, but that's not all. Apparently, it's twins, and the second son is named Abel. Now, you might be thinking or saying, wait, where does it say they were twins? Well, many consider them to be twins because of the specific wording in their birth order. In normal Hebraic accounting of multiple births, the conception, then birth of each child is mentioned, such as in Genesis 29 toward the end, where we see Leah conceived and bore a son. Then she conceived again and bore a son. Then she conceived again and bore another son, etc., etc. You get the idea. But notice how it is worded in Genesis 4, verses 1 and 2. She conceived and bore Cain. And again, she bore his brother Abel. There's only one conception, but two births. And that only happens biologically with twins, or plus. Right? So the Hebrew word for again is yasaf, meaning to add something. In this case, the birthing of Abel was added to the birthing of Cain.
Wow.
Wow.
Yeah, twins.
Twins.
And so if we recall, when the serpent was cursed, God had given a promise in Genesis 3:15 that spoke about the seed of the woman ultimately defeating the seed of the serpent via the crushing head imagery that we were given. Well, it seems that Eve remembered this promise because she thanks the Lord by saying, I have had a male child with the help of the Lord. And now the name Cain comes from the same verb as the word had in that remark that she makes. And interestingly enough, the name Abel or Hevel means breath or vapor, which fittingly is used throughout the Old Testament to refer to that which passes away quickly.
Dude, talk about spoilers.
Well, you're kind of spoiling it yourself too. Oh. But their names was not the only thing that set these brothers apart. Their occupations did as well. We find out that Abel is a keeper of flocks, so he's a shepherd, and that Cain tilled or worked the ground. And so remember these distinctions because they will play a role in understanding the rest of the story.
So the groundwork has been laid. Let's get to the story. Thank you. So once the two brothers are introduced and their professions depicted, we see the first recorded instance of someone presenting the sacrifices to the Lord. Cain presents produce of the land, and Abel also presents an offering. Abel brings some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. You might be asking, where did this idea of sacrifice come from, though? Right? We see this show up a few more times in Scripture before it's officially established in the Levitical system. But where did it come from? It seems as if God has already instructed his people on the appropriate practice of worship.
Yeah, and there's another interesting question that arises, which is, where are they bringing these sacrifices to? Yeah, because normally when sacrifices are offered to the Lord, people are going to a specific location to present them to God. Some sacrifices were brought to a mountain.
Like with Abraham and Isaac.
Correct. Or to God's dwelling place, like the tabernacle following the Exodus. And what seems clear is that God establishes this pattern of going to a specific location that served as a holy, set-apart place being designed to provide separation from your day-to-day operation. The idea was to provide special fellowship with him and specifically worship him via sacrifices.
Right.
And while we cannot be sure exactly where Cain and Abel went to present their sacrifices, some speculate that the sacrifices we see here were taken to Eden.
What?
and many, yes, many base this assumption on Ezekiel 28, where Eden is depicted as the holy mountain of God. And this, along with the pattern that we see in the rest of the Old Testament of God using mountains as locations for sacrifice and worship, leads many scholars to assume that Eden was the location that the brothers went to offer their sacrifices. Now, regardless, they very well could just have been going somewhere else to offer their sacrifices. Sure. Because the text doesn't explicitly state.
Yeah, we're going to be saying that a lot. Yes. Just as a heads up, this text in and of itself doesn't explicitly state a lot of things, but it alludes
right
to many things. So we'll look at Ezekiel 28 right now, just for reference. And it states, you, and this is a prophecy about the prince of Tyre, but potentially also the serpent. So you were in Eden, the garden of God. And then it proceeds to describe Eden. And then it continues and it says, you were an anointed guardian cherub. I placed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. In the midst of the stones of fire, you walked. Okay, so now we get this imagery of Eden, at least figuratively, maybe literally, but at least figuratively representing the holy mountain of God. But they could no longer enter Eden, right, for this sacrifice. As you may recall, there's a cherubim with a flaming sword. So that's definitely not an option. Now, this is still very speculative, but if we're exploring this idea, what is the typical stopping point when you arrive at a new city that is surrounded by walls or protected, such as Eden in this case?
Well, you stop at the entrance, gate, or door.
Ah, okay, so now we are starting to see how this ties in with the idea of the tabernacle, where the Israelites would stop before they entered into the presence of the Lord, and they presented their offerings at the door of the tabernacle. So, potentially, we see this same idea of Cain and Abel going to the entrance of Eden, where God abides, and offering their sacrifices at this location. It's pretty speculative. And it's certainly not explicitly stated in any way in the text, but it's definitely a fascinating subject to explore.
Absolutely. So far, so good, right? Seems like a nice story about humanity finally coming together.
Yeah.
Well, think again, Josh.
Oh.
Because the first sacrifice by humans recorded in Scripture also becomes the first sacrifice rejected.
Oh, man.
The text tells us that the Lord looked favorably upon Abel and his offering, but not upon Cain and his offering. This obviously made Cain very angry. And again, I know what you must be thinking. Why did Cain's sacrifice get rejected? Now, like Josh said, The text doesn't clearly address this issue, so I will cover some of the theories that scholars have formulated, but again, the text doesn't explicitly address or tell us why. So first, many have pointed to the fact that Abel brought the firstborn and their fat portion, clearly depicting that he brought the best of the best, okay? And meanwhile, the text only says that Cain brought food from the ground, nowhere specifying if it was the first fruit or just some leftovers.
I wouldn't want your leftovers.
All right. So that's one theory. Another theory is the lack of blood in Cain's sacrifice as the ground as to why his sacrifice was lacking. Now, this seems unlikely, as we will see in the Levitical system that there were sacrifices of grain and such that required no blood. So I don't really think this has much merit.
Yeah, throw it out.
Lastly, another theory is some look at the text in Hebrews that refers to Abel as being righteous through faith and the sacrifice that he brought. And they make the connection that it was not what either of them brought to sacrifice, but instead that Abel did it with faith and that Cain did not. So all of these are just theories and are speculations based on what the text says. But since the text doesn't explicitly address it, it's just speculation.
Okay, so now that we have this understanding of maybe where they went to present their offerings, the other question with regards to where did this idea of sacrifices come from comes to mind. And it's also interesting because we see Abel sacrifice a live animal, foreshadowing the Levitical system, something which we will see with Noah as well. This leads some scholars to speculate that while the sacrificial system was not formally given to us in Scripture until much later, Adam and Eve had somehow intimate knowledge of it already and passed it down to their descendants. So sacrifices could also be made as a way of humanity's appeasing to God or gaining his favor. Both of these ideas of why and where the sacrifices were made lead to fruitful speculation, surely, but ultimately, we don't know. So, back to the narrative.
Yeah, so similarly as to how he dealt with Adam and Eve, God deals with Cain via questions. So he asks him, why is he angry? And then he asks an even more interesting question. He asks him, if you do what is right, won't you be accepted?
Yeah, I love the redemptive quality of this question by God. He's reminding him that, yes, sacrifice has been rejected for whatever reason, but you will still be accepted if you do what is right.
Yes, and this is followed by a statement that says, but if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it.
Yeah, and we talked about that in the story of Adam and Eve a little bit, but these are all great points. And there are, I think, three major messages that we see right off the bat within these questions. First, we see God bringing the focus of Cain towards what is right, which we already saw. Secondly, we see that our sin will have consequences if left unchecked, right? Sin is crouching at the door. And lastly, we see this imagery of ruling over sin because its desire is for us. So we must rule over it, which is echoing similar language, as we mentioned before, told by God to the woman in chapter 3 with regards to her husband. And this makes it clear that our relationship with sin is a hostile one post-fall, and it is not something that we should be taking lightly.
So following this conversation with God, Cain just seems to have other plans about how to handle this situation. So he asks his brother to go out to the field with him, which seems like something they did normally because Abel agrees without any real argument. And this is where our story gets dark. While they are out in the field, Cain attacks his brother Abel and kills him.
Just envisioning the Jaws theme right now.
Right? And so this is the first time that human blood is shed. as only animal blood had been shed up to this point in Genesis.
Mm.
Sadly, while this is the first time, this will not be the last death humanity experiences as a result of our fall and consequences from sin.
Right. So having said that, Abel's role is obviously finished within this specific story because he's dead. And the narrative now takes us to another interaction between God and Cain. The Lord again deals with Cain by asking questions. He asks him, "Where's your brother?" Which was just like when he asked Adam and Eve in the garden, "Where are you?" So Cain lies and says, he doesn't know where his brother is, and replies, "What am I, my brother's keeper?" It seems like humanity has yet to learn that lying to an all-knowing God is pretty pointless.
Yeah, you would think Adam and Eve could have at least passed that down to them.
I know, but
they did not.
Might not have been the best parents. So God replies, no offense, Adam and Eve. God replies by telling him the obvious truth, that he knows what exactly happened and that Abel's blood cries out to him from the ground.
And I think this is an appropriate time to highlight that though his life was short within our narrative of Abel, he is mentioned repeatedly throughout the New Testament as a member of the Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 and as a part of the righteous bloodshed. So I'm going to read a couple of verses. In Matthew 23:35, it says, "So that upon you may fall the guilt of all the righteous bloodshed on earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom you murdered between the temple and the altar." And then the text in Hebrews 11 that many point to when highlighting the differences between the two sacrifices, it says, "By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks."
Mm. So it seems like Abel is this representation of a righteous individual being slain.
Correct. And that is, you know, while his time in this story is done, his name will appear again in the narrative of Scripture.
He remains a very significant figure to perpetuate that theme. So God goes on to curse Cain by alienating him from the ground that had opened its mouth to receive his brother's blood. So he does this by making it so that the ground never again gives him its yield, which he was a tiller of the ground, so this is his livelihood. And that ultimately Cain would be a restless wanderer or vagabond on the earth. When Cain hears his punishment, he quickly replies that this punishment is too much to bear and that he would need to hide because of the fear that others would kill him, right? Possibly to avenge Abel.
Which brings us to another question. Who would avenge Abel?
Yeah, isn't it just Adam and Eve and Cain and Abel right now?
Right, so those are the two obvious suspects, Adam and Eve, who are still Abel's parents, so they would probably be pretty ticked off.
Mm.
But many assume that at this point, Adam and Eve have had other children, considering that at this time of Cain murdering Abel, they're already grown adults.
Right.
So there could theoretically be other siblings. They could even have families, like Abel could have his own family that would be very upset that their father or grandfather has been killed.
Sure.
So, yeah.
I would be. So, great point. You know, as we see here, Cain's concern is not if his sin is forgivable, but instead he's fixating on the inconvenience of the consequences. He's concerned with the severity of the punishment, not the enormity of his sin. In his mind, to be denied access to the face of God was to be abandoned to the mortal perils of a lawless world. And again, Cain's fear of getting killed is kind of ironic in light of his now dead brother.
Yeah. And so God heard the legal plea of Abel's blood calling for vengeance. We see this in verses 9 through 10. Whereas Cain supposes that his own cry for judicial assistance will not reach the ears of God. So he feels that being hidden from God's face, he will have no judge to appeal to like Abel's blood did. Society east of Eden will be devoid of God's judicial ordering.
Interesting. So God chooses to remedy this by giving Cain a mark, and he pronounces a curse sevenfold for anyone who kills Cain. And this sevenfold curse can be read as, you know, basically a perfect or godly judgment due to the significance of this number seven, meaning completion or perfection. And a lot of speculation has been made with regards to what this mark is even referring to. But what we do know, which is clear from the passage, is even with Cain's sin, God still offers Cain protection and an opportunity to do what is right.
Yeah, and then Cain goes out from the Lord's presence. And we're told that he lives in the land of Nod, which literally means wandering. Further east of Eden.
David and I are nodding for dramatic effect.
So at this point, we see a lot of parallels within the life of Cain and Adam. So both sin are then judged, banished, go eastward in their movement away from Eden, and then eventually are intimate with their wives.
Just doing what mom and dad do.
Right? While this completes the narrative of Cain's story, we know that his descendants still have a role to play within the narrative of Scripture.
Right. So we get a brief line of the descendants of Cain, which have some interesting names, right? We have Enoch and Lamech, which are names that also happen to appear in Seth's line too. Not the same people, though. Right. And Cain's line has the first polygamist in Lamech.
Can't spell Lamech without lame. Am I right?
That's so good. That's a takeaway for your kids. What's also interesting in Cain's line is that they have a lot of innovators, kind of a curious added piece of information, such as the father of the lyre and pipe, as well as bronze and iron forgers.
And right after we get the line of Cain's descendants, we are then told about another son that Adam has, precisely when he's 130 years old. We're told that he has a son named Seth. And then we're told that Adam lives, you know, another 800 years nonchalantly.
That's a long time.
After having Seth. So basically he lives 930 years. But what's interesting is that we get these two lines spoken of one after the other, almost like they're going to play roles side by side or interlocking or against each other. Who knows? You'll have to stick around and explore with us. We'll explore more of that within our next episode, where we're going to talk about the story of Noah, who is a man who is born out of the line of Seth. This was short and sweet. That concludes our character study on Cain and Abel. We hope you enjoyed and encourage you to tune into our forthcoming reflection episode, as we'll be exploring some of these themes in greater depth.
Yeah, there's a lot of really interesting stuff in there that I think is really worthwhile exploring. But with that being said, we'll conclude with an excellent joke. And it's, why did Cain commit murder?
He was going to stop, but he wasn't able.
Ba-dum-psh. Thanks as always to Charles for music and Victor for mixing and editing. We'll see you in the next one.